Grace and peace be with you all in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good to be together in spirit, gathering to worship God, and I want to provide a word of sincere welcome to all who are worshiping with us at this time, bringing yourselves, your needs, your hopes, and your praise for God and thanks. Let us join together as we have our call to worship. Please join me. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you, we praise and thank you for your creation of the world, for redeeming us in Jesus Christ, your Son, and for sustaining us and your church through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are grateful for every sign that we receive of your love and kindness, and we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. Receive our prayers, our gifts of music, our word interpreted, our readings, and our very selves. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we claim to be sinless, we are self-deceived and strangers to the truth. If we confess our sins, God, who is merciful, may be trusted to forgive all unrighteousness. With confidence in God, let us come before the throne of grace. Let us pray. God, our Redeemer, we confess that we remain captivated by sin. You let the oppressed go free, but we excuse oppression. You give away the keys to your realm, but we try to stand guard at the gates. Forgive us. Liberate us from our blindness and self-satisfaction. Let us be no longer bound by sin, but released, restored, set free to worship and serve you in freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
Hear the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. He personally bore in his body on the cross our sins, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all there is in him. Friends, we are forgiven. In Christ we are forgiven. Let us forgive others, give God thanks, and live in peace. Alleluia. Amen. Sometimes when I think about giving and my gifts to the church and the world in the name of God, I feel small. Maybe you have felt small too. Maybe you always feel small when you give. We hear so many reminders these days about the importance of voting and that dialogue that goes on within so many people about whether or not just one vote makes any difference. In like fashion, we can debate with ourselves whether or not our small gifts matter. Indeed, they do. And in fact, Jesus taught that the prime gift of giving is the giving itself. It is not the difference that it might make. So I invite you, when you consider your gifts, to know that you are honoring God and that you are loving God and showing that you know God loves you. May our gifts to the church produce good fruit in the world, produce good news for those who have ears to hear and a need to hear. Let us now reflect upon our gifts to the church and the world as we meditate. Let us pray. Oh, dear God, we praise and thank you that you call us into your kingdom and into the fellowship of the redeemed in Jesus Christ. Please accept gift and giver as we seek to glorify your name forevermore through our gifts and dedicate them to the love of Christ our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures hear me low. Praise God above you, heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. This morning, our Old Testament lesson is found in the 80th Psalm. And as we approach the reading and hearing of God's Word, let us bow once more in prayer. O God, by your Spirit, move among us and throughout the world, that as we read your Word and contemplate its meaning, that as we preach and proclaim, may we be enlightened by the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name always. Amen. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sends out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. Thank you. the New Testament lesson, not from the gospel, as some of you may have detected, is from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. As I read, listen again for the word of God. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne. There's a major calamity behind the writing of Psalm 80. But we don't know quite what the calamity was. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Repeated throughout the psalm. Maybe it was written just before 721 BCE in the northern kingdom Israel, when the Assyrian Empire was breathing hot on the fragile tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. More likely, it was offered later after the exile of the Hebrew people. But whatever the original historical setting, the psalm belongs to the repertoire of the afflicted people of God on their way through the troubles of history. And whenever people are in trouble, people frequently assume that God is absent. That is why the psalm addresses God as though God were inattentive, inactive, or absent. See, it's not just you. Psalm 80 is indeed a sorrowful prayer, but it is also an act of faith and hope. And in just such hope do people in trouble and in grief over loss find trust in God's final vindication in history. That funny Greek word, eschaton, which means end time, gives us the adjective to describe this psalm. Eschatological is the study of the end times. People living in the stress of exile, oppression, or upheaval, of long ongoing political and military unrest and conflict, look for restoration. Again, you're not alone in 2020. As the 6-foot asteroid approaches Earth in early November, maybe you are hoping for a better chance than the 0.00041% that it will hit us. One thing we can take to heart and soul from this psalm is the conviction that we confront God in every circumstance of life, both good and bad. We meet God in suffering and death, as well as in prosperity and life. This is a marvelous affirmation in a time when far too many religious people are still persuaded that suffering is evidence of alienation from God, while the secular folks would often never attribute their prosperity and life to God. I'll tell you, my little congregation, this is one more indication of how difficult it can be to be a Presbyterian. We just see God things differently from lots of others, both religious and secular. But there might actually and honestly be no better way to express belief in the reality of God's sovereign control of the universe than to call out to God from both our individual and corporate afflictions, and to continue looking to God as the only source of light and life. The first memorable understanding about this psalm is that we meet God in all things. But a second follows quite closely, I think. God, in fact, is graciously willing and able to turn and repent. God responds to human need, and especially does so in the life and death of Jesus Christ, showing us the extent to which God will go to save his people. We preachers have a good reputation for calling for repentance from people. The subject is the text of many a joke and cartoon. But we err terribly if we do not acknowledge that the turning of people toward God is anything more than a turning to accept loving embraces of the God who gives us life, the God who already turned to reach out to us. In his great sermon entitled, God is an Amateur, the late great Baptist preacher John Claypool shows how we naturally give the greatest respect to people who make their living by doing all the high-powered things that people learn to do and become adept at doing and do for gain. We would seldom think of hiring an amateur surgeon, would we? You know, one who just does surgery for kicks. We would not think of asking the Nacogdoches Independent School District to hire 50% of their teachers next year who have no credentials, but who just love children and have some sort of a knack for instructing them. And yet, Claypool showed that God's uniqueness comes from the fact that God gets absolutely nothing from being God, and in fact, that God, in a sense, goes through loss by being God. Now, if we consider God the way Psalm 80 does, that is, attributing a lot of human characteristics to God, such as give ear, O shepherd of Israel, and let your face shine, human characteristics. If we consider God as having human traits, we note that God is continually implored to act, to do something so that people can recover what they had that is now lost. I don't know if the business management principle of win-win can really be reconciled with biblical theology. Maybe it can, but it does seem that restoring God's people requires a stooping down by God a sense of giving up something to save his people. And isn't that exactly what an amateur anything is like? Guess what? That word amateur, in fact, means simply that one does something for love, not for any other reason. God is an amateur because God created and redeemed the world strictly out of love and not for any quid pro quo whatsoever. This understanding can give amazing energy to the church, even when the church sees itself very much in the same position of loss and weakness that the people of Israel found themselves in when they first wrote out this lament and invocation of God's merciful action on their behalf. The Reverend William P. Lytle, L-Y-T-L-E, the fabled pastor of Madison Square Presbyterian Church in San Antonio, and one-time moderator of the United Presbyterian Church in the United States of America before we merged our two branches of the Presbyterian Church in 1984, told us seminarians about when he used to visit convicts in prison sometimes. He described one visit on short notice with an inmate on death row. When they sat down together, Lytle had very little background on the case or on the prisoner. The first thing that happened was that the prisoner, after staring at Lytle in silence for some moments, simply spat directly in Lytle's face. Lytle says he did not move. He did not wipe the spit from his face, and he did not speak. He wanted the prisoner to know that one of the most disgusting acts of utter insulting disrespect could be accommodated by a visitor in Christ's name without retribution or reproach. And it was only after sitting thus for more than 10 minutes that a tentative conversation began, in which Lytle learned that the prisoner had, over the years, 7 times appealed to judges, juries, or boards of review, which all had judged him unworthy to live. Lytle learned that in fact such had been the paradigm for the prisoner's life, the experience of over and over and over being judged unworthy of anything good or commendable. And Lytle concluded that thus when the prisoner received an opportunity in a non-judgmental setting to express himself as he might choose to do, it was necessary for Lytle to receive the prisoner's essentially literal venom. That, he felt, could be the only avenue for beginning any relationship where the prisoner who had experienced loss upon loss in his life could possibly reach out to God and ask for help. Let your face shine that we might be saved, the psalmist implores. Let your face show your love for me. So often, we want God to act on our behalf, yet we might notice how our Old Testament text for today makes a far simpler request. In asking that God's face may shine upon us, we are showing that it is only God's favor that we need, not God's complete rearrangement of our lives. And joining our voices with the ancient prayer, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine, that we may be saved," we are affirming that we are completely dependent upon God, that we are not even ourselves if God does not take pity upon us. The lack of this dependency in our world seems so deeply related to the thousands of signs of human disconnect, to the mad acts of violence and damnation that humans perpetrate on others, and even to the bizarre hankering after pointless wealth piled high and higher by those who chase possessions but lose their souls in doing so. Nevertheless, it is squarely amidst just such human disconnect that the church is planted and commissioned to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. Our commission is strengthened by the dependency upon God that I have described. Maybe you remember that beloved little line in one of Paul's letters that says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Our commission to minister within the world, to break open God's word that becomes the very bread of life for people spiritually hungry and thirsty, is further bolstered when we remember that we are not the first spiritual strangers or faith foreigners on the earth. The faith we heard described in the passage from Hebrews is not simply the faith that there is a God, but that God truly reaches out to those who seek Him. True faith profits from remembering the experiences of those who went before us in faith. And true faith profits from looking beyond the immediate times in which we live to God's future. True faith profits from learning to be like the chuckwalla in the desert in John Updike's A Month of Sundays, where the creature, the chuckwalla, a lizard that lives in the great southwestern American desert and survives the attacks of predators, not by hiding as far away as possible from the predators or by running away, but by moving quickly to a crevice between two rocks and puffing itself up to more than twice its size, thus filling the crevice and making it difficult for the fang or talon of the predator to dislodge it. The contrast of the two types of pictures of faith that we have in Hebrews is very powerful. On one hand, there is triumph and victory over enemies. But on the other, there is torture, public mocking, imprisonment, beating, stoning, homelessness, poverty, hiding in caves, and violent death. And yet, both of these pictures are images, just like Psalm 80's, of the life of trust in God. Finally, that is whenever any congregation or church like finds herself in a period of reversal of fortune, reconsidering our mission and the joy and opportunity before us is a must. We could preen and rest on the longevity of our life in this place, moving on toward two centuries if you blink three times. Infinitely better, in my estimation, and in the calling that I perceive from God, is to consider ourselves as a tenuous new church development, requiring from all those who want to make their church home here a kind of pioneer spirit, a thrill in risk-taking, and a shoulder-to-the-wheel dedication that counts on God to act among us and around us through our faithful responses. This pioneering spirit must include all who have ministered through this church's life for many decades and those who came into the fellowship in the past 10 years or less. We in the Presbyterian Church USA and in Westminster Presbyterian Church know what it means to cry out to God, "Restore us, O God! Let your face shine that we may be saved." As we look for and depend upon and show light from God to others, we shall surely be touched by the salvation that has come to so many in the great cloud of witnesses who surround us today. That was my experience when I first ran my first marathon ever on the day before my 50th birthday in London. I ran to raise funds for 10 different charities, including the hospital in London where our son had been treated for his genetic disease and nearly died but was saved. The crowds in London from start to finish were at least 5 deep and often deeper. And they called out to us joyfully, enthusiastically, lovingly, encouragingly, calling the names of runners who wrote their names on their shirts and could be read. Music blared in every genre from buildings and bridges that lined the 26 miles, a cacophony of different rock and roll and jazz and classical. During my first 5 or 6 miles, I ran with a man who had printed on the back of his shirt, "My 250th marathon." And that Sunday was his 80th birthday. And his life at that time, as he explained, in retirement, was to travel each week to a different location in the world to run a marathon. Every weekend, Rome, New York, London, Buenos Aires, my wife and teenage children charted out a careful plan to take the London Underground so that they could pop up at 3 key points to catch me among the 35,000 runners. And by some miracle, they did see me all 3 times. And I saw them, 2 of the 3. How many, many, many stories there are of people who cannot accomplish their race alone, but who, by the love and inspiration of all who ever have or do now love the Lord, finish their races. We are in a tight place. Our world is in a tight place. Children and teachers in schools and at home are in a tight place. Medical professionals in ICUs are. Postal workers are in a tight place. Police and firefighters and EMTs and government officials, they're in a tight place. The sick and the dying are in a tight place. But God, the amateur who acts out of love alone and not for any gain, sends others to rush along and to cheer and bless and teach and heal and lead. That has been my experience, and I pray that it might be yours too, to be in the race and to be in the crowd of those who help and encourage. Now to God, who is able to do far, far more than anything we would ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Now I invite you to reaffirm your faith using the ancient creed of the apostles. Let us declare our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the 3rd day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Once more, let us join and knit our spirits together and to bring our prayers of petition and intercession before the Lord. Let us pray. In joy and in hope, dear God, we bring our prayers to you today. You are the maker of heaven and earth, and you have given your promises of a new creation. Hear then our prayers now as we pray for the church. Give us glad hearts and full voices to sing glory and honor and blessing to you with all the saints around your throne. We pray for the world. Dear God, protect those who are the victims of violence, threat, and persecution. Convert any who are oppressors to your ways of peace. As we pray for your world, dear God, hear our prayer. We pray for this, our community, and we ask you to help us to feed and tend and care for those you have entrusted to us. Be with those who have lost jobs, those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost any sense of purpose in the world. Let our love be as your face shining to show your love. So God of new life, hear our prayer. And we pray for our loved ones. Remember, O Lord, all who suffer or grieve. Turn mourning into dancing and sorrow into joy in good time. Help us to remember the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ and His promises that He is going on ahead of us. Keep us working and praying, gracious God, for the coming of your holy realm of peace, when we will share abundant life with you through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And let all of us pray together, as Jesus has taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. people of God. God calls us and reminds us with the call that God is with us. We are blessed to have faith in the one who has sustained the suffering of generations of faithful people. And his promises are sure. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.